Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now the first feast is in the verse before, and it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath based on the fourth commandment and on the creation. The Sabbath of the Jews took place on a Saturday. We keep the Christian Sabbath on a Sunday because the Son of God chose to rise from the dead on the first day of the week. It's a very simple proof we have that we should keep the Sabbath, and it's this, that we are commanded to keep the feasts of the Lord, and that is the first and greatest of all the feasts. All the other feasts are based upon it. So one day in seven, we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but the much more as we see the day approaching, we exhort one another and help one another to heaven. And that means that we have, as the ancient Sabbath did, two services on the Sunday, always. We have always stuck by that because there was the morning and the evening lamb, and that is what ultimately morning and evening prayer are based upon, and our morning and evening services. So we are not like those who, once they have worshipped the Lord, I remember somebody telling me that he watched a Roman Catholic standing at the door of the Mass with his two whippets in his hand held tight. He was off to race with them, but he had to hear part of the Mass before he went, so he'd have fulfilled his duty to God. We don't want to end up like that. We give the whole day to God. The day is his, from beginning to end. Now, it's somewhat more difficult because we keep a 24-hour period, which means one whole day is set aside, whereas the Jews kept the Friday evening and the Sabbath until sunset, so they went about their work after sunset again. It is simply true that that is slightly more difficult in the Christian church. But we do keep a day for God. Now that's the first day. Now all the feasts are based on sevens. The Sabbath was one day in seven, and there were seven feasts in the year apart from the Sabbath, and seven is the perfect number and the number of heaven in the Bible. So God wants to have fellowship with you. God loves you, and God wants to come to you, and you set aside time to meet with him one day in seven and in the great feasts of the Lord. That is why we have these things, because God loves us, not because we're legalists, nor anything to do with that. So we want to be free to enjoy God's presence. There's no servile work. Now, when we look at these seven feasts, there's a gap of 4 months between the first three and the next. It's between Pentecost and Tabernacles, they are. And that was to avoid travelling in the summer heat and the needs of farmers. When missionaries go to a village to teach them, they always make allowance for the fact that the people have farming duties. And in some places, they wouldn't go to teach the people unless they got a non-Christians in to do the cooking and everything, so they could take the maximum time with them during the precious time they had with them. But the farming communities always have this. You'll find that our prayer book, and that is partly based on a farming community and our way of life. Still to this day, even Parliament is partly based on when we were a farming community. So these are the things that lie behind it. The result was you could go to Jerusalem three journeys a year and be present for all the feasts, all seven of them. So that made it a straightforward and practical business. And when God asks us to do something, it's straightforward and practical. God says do it, and we either do it or not. But it's not because it's impractical we complete it. Now the first of the feasts was in April. And there were three feasts then: Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. The second journey was in May for the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and that was the wheat harvest. And the third journey was in October for the remaining feasts, Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, or if you call it a feast, and the Tabernacles, or the fruit harvest. So then, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles represent to us in the Christian Church Easter, Whitsun, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, and our harvest thanksgiving. Now, let's take the Passover first. In history, historically, the Passover was celebrated in Egypt, the unleavened bread in the wilderness, and the barley harvest in Canaan. That was how it came about historically, but in the feasts they were close together. Exodus 12 says the Passover was the sacrifice of a lamb, its flesh and blood, slain on the 10th day, on the 10th day, and kept until the 14th day, so as to make sure it was perfect. The priests used to imprison the lamb and inspect it morning and evening. They had a rota about it. Now, our Lord on earth was subject to the most rigorous inspection possible. Not only every person who could, from bad motives, try and impugn him, but also he was put in front of Pilate and Herod, who after the most rigorous examinations pronounced him perfectly pure and not guilty of anything. So he was without fault before the throne of God. That was how it came about in our Lord's life, and it's a picture of it. Then we have the Lord God and taking his lamb, the Lord Jesus, to be delivered up to be sacrificed, as the Passover lamb was. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The blood of the lamb then, which was without blemish, was applied to the lintel and doorposts, so the angel of death should pass over those doors and God would overlook the sin of the Israelites. Their safety depended then on what was said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." Now they could trust those words. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus that the blood shed on your life means he will pass over you on the judgment day, and you will not be brought into judgment, nor will you be condemned, but you are now and evermore free of all your sin, and you can be certain you're going to heaven? That is the wonderful truth out of it. So the Passover lamb is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed to redeem us, and in his horrific death he saved us both body and soul. And just as the hyssop applied the blood to the lintel and doorposts, so faith applies the blood to your heart and mine. So we're saved in every way but by this. We have perfect love from God and perfect forgiveness. Now the Apostle Paul takes up this truth at the Passover and he takes it to the Lord's Supper. "For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast." So then what we keep as we come to the table this morning is the feast of the Passover, the slain lamb. Now the lamb was slain in Egypt, but the guilt and power of sin and fear of death is removed from us in Christ. The lamb in Egypt saved from slavery, the blood of Christ saves us from all the ravages of sin, both past, present and future. Now what I mean by that is this: save us from its guilt and power. If sin still has power on your life, then you still lack the fullness of Christ, and you need to enter into a greater fullness of Christ. You need more of Christ's Holy Spirit. You need to grow in Christ. You need to give yourself more and more to Christ so that the power of sin goes out of your life. It's those two things that we get from the blood. Not just forgiveness in the past, but utter purity from now to the time we die. That is promised to us if we will take it. Now that is how it is. So we do show forth the Lord's death until his come. When you take the cup this morning and take the bread, you are telling the world that you believe that Christ is coming and that he died for your sins and he died for their sins too. This is our great witness to the world. That is why we take the sacraments very seriously. They are not some extra which got mucked up by Rome and we've dropped in favour of preaching, but they are central. And they are what save us as much as the words spoken. Both are necessary to salvation. A man may be a Christian by hearing God's word, but he cannot go on being a Christian unless he obeys Christ. And part of it is to take this Passover together. Now the unleavened bread. Now the unleavened bread is something to do with the wilderness, because on the eve of freedom, the Israelites could not wait for the leaven to act. So they took the lumps of dough and carted them as far as Succoth or Booth, their stopping place in the wilderness. And there the yeast rose and they baked the bread and they ate the bread. It was at Succoth they did it. Now, leaven ferments slowly. And in Scripture, it's an emblem of sin that permeates the thoughts and wills even of believers. So even today, its teaching is needed that the scribes and Pharisees, said the Lord Jesus, we are to beware of their leaven. That is the leaven of worldliness, because the Sadducees were extremely worldly. It is the leaven of politics, because politics was what the Sadducees got themselves saved by, ultimately. It's the leaven of the Pharisees, which was, said Christ, hypocrisy. They were hypocrites, formalists, and ones who carried things out on the outside which weren't true in their hearts. Now that is what we have to beware of. Now, in a Jewish home, there was a ceremony of searching for the leaven. They based it on Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. I will utterly consume all from off the land, saith the Lord. And they looked to have every drop of leaven removed as a sign of sin. So the Apostle Paul refers to this when he wrote to the church in Corinth, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So for us to come to communion this morning is witnessing before the rest of us that your life is pure and that you have actually lived for Christ with all your might and that you are fit for the communion. That is what you are witnessing. You are not just coming here to collect something or to stand in a row feeling a bit uncomfortable, but we are witnessing to the fact that we have purged out the old leaven. And not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is what we are witnessing to. So for us to be invited to the table is to say that we're separated from carnality and sin. Now let's turn to the barley harvest. On entering Canaan, the first fruits of the barley harvest were raped by the Israelites and eaten, and the manna ceased. So the moment we get a settled job, and the moment things settle down with us, the manna ceases. If you want to be kept by God with manna, you have to be out in the wilderness traveling without the means of getting a job. You cannot have both. The manna ceased, when the barley harvest came to the Israelites. So that's why it's called Leviticus, because a priest and the sons of Levi, they had to bring their barley harvest to and the first fruits of it, and this is God telling his people that he is pleased that they're occupying the land and that he's glad they have the land of promise. God is glad that you're a Christian. God is happy that you're here. God wants you to be happy in it and to know that he has given you this land and that you are to possess every foot of it. You are to drive out the Canaanites from your land. You are not to have them live alongside you. You are, with all your might and with everything in you, to fight against their chariots of iron and to turn them out. Otherwise, says God, there will be thorns in your eyes and pricks in your sides, and you will suffer off them for the rest of your life. You tolerate sin, and God will let sin remain in your life and trouble you immensely. That is the thing. God is glad to see you in the land, but God wants you to occupy wholly. Be like Caleb. Don't be like the spies. Now, the next thing is this. They were to eat, it says here, in verse 14, neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears, until they gave back a portion of what they got to God. So the very first thing you do each month, Paul says, is let each man at each month, as he's prospered of God, lay aside God's amount. Lay aside what he has determined in his mind to give to God. Otherwise, you'll find the other part never goes round. It's never enough. Otherwise, you'll find that if you don't give the first part to God, you give him the leavings. There's never a middle. And if you give him the leavings, he will treat you as having given him the leavings. God does not want the off-scourings. God wants the best. God wants the first. God wants everything we have first given to him. You remember what Elijah said to the widow woman who was starving. She said, I've naught but a handful of meal and a little oil in the cruse, and I'm going to bake a cake for my son and I before we lie down to die. And Elijah said, thus saith the Lord, bake me a little cake first, and the cruse of oil shall not fail, nor the barrel cease, till the Lord send rain upon the earth. You'll live by that. That's the word to you. To handle your money, handle the world that way, and you'll never go wrong. That is what it teaches us. How our age needs that teaching. More and more acquisitive, less and less they get out of it. Now, it was the wave offering then, the sheaf, that they took to the Levite. And this is a gift to the Lord, and we're very thankful. Now, with the wave offering, there were three other things. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the drink offering. Now, the burnt offering is Christ's burning up himself on the cross for our sake, giving all to God, obeying God wholly and fully, and then being immolated, if you like, on the cross. The meal offering is twice as much as the burnt offering they offered, and that is that Christ came to do God's will utterly fully, without any hold barred. Everything God told him to do, unlike us, he actually did it there and then without a murmur or without a hesitation. The only person who ever come near him was the Virgin Mary, who said, be it unto me according to thy word. Such an opposite to many of the men who were called by God to do things for him. Now, then you get with that the drink offering, the pouring out of Christ and also for this cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the blood of Christ? His blood was shed for us. And when we take that wine, we signify that Christ's blood was shed for us. Now that is what it is so far. Our Saviour then is unlike the old priests and Levites. He's our high priest and he's our sacrifice. So he's both on the altar and offering at the altar. And he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now the wave offering was given on the morrow after the Sabbath. And that is important because Christ rose from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept, the day after the Sabbath. And that is why we establish Sunday instead of the Sabbath day. So assuredly we shall rise from the dead. Now there's the wheat harvest, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. For it was other offerings. Now the wheat harvest or Feast of Weeks or Pentecost came to be associated with the giving of the law by the Jews. This Sinai experience they had, the thunder and the lightning and the voice and the mount that shook with great fire and with terribleness. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came upon the church in tongues of fire and shook the building where they were, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And that power is yours. You have all power in the Holy Spirit. If you had the faith, you could do all miracles. The Bible says so. Though I had faith, you could do all miracles. You could say to this sycamore tree, be uprooted and planted in the middle of the sea, and it would obey you. You could say to this mount, get up and walk over there, and it would obey you. If you had faith. We have very little faith. The disciples said, Lord, give us faith. And he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. We are most guilty people for lack of faith. And it's lack of the Holy Spirit. You want to be like Dallas, the man who started the Irish Church Missions, whose hourly, daily prayer was, Lord, give me thy Holy Spirit. Do you ever get down on your knees and ask God to give you the Holy Spirit? Or do you feel that just being righteous is enough? Being righteous is good, but it's not the same as being powerful. All power is given unto me, said Jesus, in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Oh, God, give us faith. That's what it comes in this wonderful, wonderful wheat harvest offering. And then again, God appeared to Moses in fire. God appeared to the children of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And fire is our symbol. It wasn't for nothing that General Booth had a shirt with blood and fire on it. That is the symbol of the Christian church. Blood and fire. And that is what we live by. Do we look like it? Do we sound like it? Do we ever go that way? God, give us a greater faith and a greater breaking out of these things. Now the law of God is written in our hearts, and it means that we have a law of love written to all people within our hearts. Now the Jews gathered to Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost, and they were dumbfounded because every man heard them in his own language speak the words of God. So the Holy Spirit is given for utterance. And the utterance is that everybody might understand. Every one of you here, if you cannot understand my words, then I have not the Holy Spirit of God to speak. The Holy Spirit gives utterance. And furthermore, the Apostle Peter explained it in a most roundabout way out of the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit so made those words live to the hearers that although Peter stumbled along, they could understand and were irresistibly drawn to Christ, and 3,000 were converted in one day. That is the Holy Spirit of God, the Feast of Weeks, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now let us turn to the fruit harvest. There are three feasts: Trumpet, Atonement, and Tabernacles. These feasts are the prophetic feasts. They're not like the other feasts, they're a prophecy. Remember, there was a 4-month gap between Pentecost and Tabernacles. Now some people have said that's the church age. Let that be. I don't know. I certainly don't think so myself. But certainly the trumpets are to arouse the church of God and to arouse the Jews that the Day of Atonement was coming. That when the trumpet sounded, they knew that their sins had got to be remembered very shortly, and they themselves lived for the Day of Atonement, knowing that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We blow the trumpets. Joshua blew the trumpets, and so did Gideon, and so do we. We blow the trumpet of God to say, take heed, a day of reckoning is coming, and every one of us give an account of himself on that day. So then, the first trumpet was given with the law at Sinai. There was a long blast of the trumpet, it said, from the mount. And that was the first trump of God, when everyone shook for fear and trembled even to touch the mountain. The last trump will be when the Lord calls his church. For the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. There is going to be a trumpet. You'll hear it from the very heavens. Everybody on earth will hear the trumpet. The trumpet of the Lord, come to judgment. Come to stand before God. Come to tell him all you've ever done, and tremble, unless you're hidden in the blood of Christ. That is what the trumpet's tune is. So, there we have the trumpet. Now, the sixth feast of the Atonement was a fast, not a feast. Now, Passover is salvation seen from man's side. Atonement is salvation seen from God's side. So, Christ died to atone for all our sins. You can find the atonement in Leviticus 16. There was a very poor talk about it the other day I heard, which was quite wrong. The whole atonement then was when Christ tore the veil of the temple, this huge, double, massive veil, at least 12 foot tall, was torn from the top to the bottom by the hand of God, and therefore signifying that the way is made open to the Holy of Holies, and you and I can enter in to have the very presence of God. We have boldness and access with faith to come to the throne of God with our need. Do you take use of it? How early did you start praying this morning? God help you and give you power to pray more. So Leviticus 16 tells us of the great high priest, and we have this full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah! What a saviour. Now the seventh feast is the ingathering of the fruit harvest, and the Israelites dwelt in tabernacles for it, both to show the importance of the tents in the wilderness. There were travellers, sojourners, pilgrims, and the impermanence of them, and also to show that they were out of Egypt and resting, no longer slaves on brick floors, but now able to sit in their own tents and rest. That's what the feast shows. Later in Jewish worship, the priests had a ceremony when they poured water out on the altar of sacrifice. And that signified both how God provided the water is necessary to life, and also how God had cleansed. And they prayed also for the rain. So it did three things. That it showed from the wilderness how they'd had water, how God provided right through, then how he cleansed, and then how the they needed the rains to come. At the conclusion of the 7 days of that feast, our Lord stood up in the temple and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do there flow from your inmost being rivers of living water to the thirsty souls around? Do they know you're a Christian? Do you tell them these things? These are the wonderful, wonderful feasts of the Lord, and we celebrate them all this morning as we come to partake of the bread and the wine. May we have everything then." Now the tabernacles, the ingathering, is also a prophecy. It's a prophecy of that vast ingathering that there will be when the Lord returns. So then, here you have 7 feasts. They're a progress. They're a revelation. And they give spiritual and material provision for us. The Passover and unleavened bread is our redemption. The first fruits, our resurrection in Christ. Pentecost, our being born again. The prophetic feast of the trumpets is to awaken us to think of Christ's return. The atonement is our being established in Christ in faith in his wonderful sacrifice. The harvest of tabernacles is our restoration to God, and may we Sabbath by Sabbath think on these things. Amen.